And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing the nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and the nets were breaking. They signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
Hugo, thanks very much for reading for us. My name is Paul, and while the minister's here, great to welcome you. Add my welcome to Chris's from earlier on. We're going to pray, and then we're going to watch a bit of a video, because that's always nice, isn't it? I used to be a teacher, got to the summer. You used to watch lots of videos around the summer, so let's do that for a little bit. So let's pray before we do it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came into this world in order to encounter people. And we pray that this morning, as we hear his words to Peter, then we would hear those words to us ringing in our ears. Words of deep comfort, words of challenge. But we pray, Lord God, please, would you inspire us by your Spirit to take heed of those words this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. That was Simon Peter's day. Something not dissimilar to that. A long, hard day and night at sea, putting his nets down, catching nothing. His livelihood depended on it, so he headed back to the shore, thinking that today was not a good day. Dejected, shattered. Arriving at the shore, he and the crew got out of their boat, but they couldn't go straight home, even though that's what they wanted to do. They had to wash their nets first. It felt so pointless after a poor catch. Maybe there would be fish tomorrow, but there was never a guarantee. So he and his crew were washing their nets when they saw a crowd approaching. It was unusual. It never happened in this little remote part of Galilee. Pokemon Go hadn't been invented yet, so it couldn't be that. But they noticed that the crowd were following someone, asking him to teach them. It was Jesus. Now, Peter had heard some stuff about Jesus, but he probably hadn't seen him before at this stage. But the crowd wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted to be taught by Jesus. And so, as Jesus approached, Peter was still, though, reflecting on his day, his poor catch. He probably was less fussed about hearing the word of God. But as the crowd pressed in on Jesus, he got into a boat, Simon's boat, and said, "Take me out a little way from the shore, there I can teach everybody." So Simon, with his clean nets, popped them into the boat and he did it. He sat and listened to Jesus' teaching, but he was still worried about the lack of fish. He probably wanted to go home. That was his big concern. So Jesus finished teaching, and Simon Peter doubtless expected to take his boat back to shore, head off home to his wife, sorrowful that he'd have to tell her about a fruitless day's work. But Jesus didn't direct him back to the shore. Jesus said, "Head over there. Head over there to the deep water. Put your nets down there and see what you'll catch." Simon Peter's heart fell, I expect. "Look, I know these waters. We've worked hard for the whole night. We've caught nothing. I just want to go home. But I'll do what you say." Now, what I want us to do is, I want us to pick up on a couple of things that in this section of Simon Peter's, who Jesus later called Peter, his story. The first thing was just this, and it's quite interesting actually, having listened to a few Christian stories recently. He was a coincidental bystander. How often is this the case, perhaps for some of us? It seems on the face of it that Peter was in the right place at the right time, right? He was there and Jesus turned up. And it might be that if you reflect on your own Christian story, it feels like you happen to be in the right place at the right time. Maybe you're at university and you arrived and there were some Christians on your corridor and you happened to make friends with people who were talking about Jesus. Maybe you work in the same department as someone who talked about their faith a lot. Maybe you were born into a Christian family instead. Maybe you're even here today as a result of a chance encounter with someone who knows Jesus. You might not have been actively seeking God. It's interesting that there's a whole crowd here who are desperately following Jesus, wanting to hear the word of God taught. And yet Peter's the guy who seems on the face of it to be the bystander who becomes the main character in the story. It's quite interesting, I found. You see, Jesus knows that Peter's going to be there. He knows how much Peter had caught that day. He knew which boat was his. It seems in life that we often have coincidences, but maybe we should give God more credit for the coincidences. If a coincidence from the past has brought you here, then is it worth considering that God knows those things and he wants you to be here, meeting with him, hearing from him, getting to know his people? But Peter encounters Jesus, doesn't he, who gives him that command. Go on, go back, go and put your nets out over there. Get back to your fishing. And let's have a closer look at Peter's response there in verse 5. If you've closed your Bibles, it's on page 1037. What does Peter say? Well, Simon Peter. Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing." That's his kind of first objection, if you like. And what I want you to do is I want you to just reflect on this. I want you to chat to the people around you. What do you think are the things which are behind Peter's objection to the idea of going out and fishing again? What are the things that are probably going through his mind at this stage? Just have a chat with the people around you, maybe sort of in fours or fives or whatever. It doesn't really matter. But what's going on, do you think, in Peter's mind when Jesus says, go on, go out and take your nets over there to do a bit more fishing? Have a chat. Okay, I reckon you've had long enough now. I don't want to spend too long on that, just because there might be opportunities for perhaps doing a similar thing later on. I don't know. We'll see how time goes. But what were some of the things? What do you reckon are some of the things that are going through Peter's mind as he's sort of thinking about sort of this? Jesus told him to go and send his nets out again. What do you think going through Peter's mind? Yes. Yeah. What do you know? What do you know? You're the guy that teaches people about Jesus and makes tables. I'm the fisherman here. Yeah. His mind says, I'm the expert, not you. Yeah. Anything else? Sorry? Yes, he does. He does. So we'll come to that in a second. Thank you, Helen. You're one step ahead of me, if not two. It's good. It's good. But he was tired, Stephen. Let's go. Let's run with the tired bit. He was tired. He'd had a long day in his boat. He was emotionally drained, physically exhausted. Any other things? He probably didn't want to go back, did he? Yeah, Heather. Absolutely. His experiences throughout the whole day, we've been fishing, and the whole night we've been fishing, and we caught nothing. My experience tells me there's no fish out there to be caught today. So, well, why go back? Three things. You pick them all up. His emotions, he's tired. His experience, I've caught nothing all day. And his reason says, I know these waters better than you. So his emotions, his experience, and his reason, what he knows, what he feels, what's happened before, all come together to say, no, that's a really silly idea. Why should I do that? But what does he say? As Helen was saying, he doesn't say, so I know best, I'm tired, I want something to eat, I'm going home. He says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. He recognizes that Jesus is someone with authority. He does it. He trusts the commands of the Lord. He trusts the commands of the Lord. And that's basically the first thing to pick up on. What Jesus says, he does, even though his head says no, his heart says no, his body says no, but Jesus says yes. And that kind of obedience is very, very difficult. Because we find at times obedience to Jesus doesn't make sense in our minds at times. It won't seem like the most plausible way to live at times. Maybe you're an interested inquirer or you're just thinking about Christian things here. And it looks like being a Christian doesn't make sense in the world. The reality is that the Bible tells us that it doesn't look sensible or wise to the world. It might be that obedience to Jesus doesn't tally with your experience. I've tried to battle that sin in the past, but I failed. I've tried to speak to my friends about Jesus, but nobody listened. It's not really worth trying again, is it? Or it may be that obedience doesn't fit with our emotions. We don't want to. It's too costly. I might be unpopular in the workplace with my teammates or even. I'm sure that you can think of areas where trusting what Jesus says, what the Bible says, is not easy. But even though obedience isn't easy, that's what Peter does. He trusts that Jesus' word is worth trusting. He says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And what a surprise. I look at what happens next, verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And Jesus, the novice fisherman, had led them to the mother load of fish. The nets were breaking. They called their mates to join and help them in bringing it in. They were starting to sink. Listening to Jesus really paid off for Peter, didn't it? It was perfect. So why did it happen? Was Jesus just a master fisherman? And Peter hadn't realized it? Was it that Peter had some sort of way, that Jesus had some sort of way of knowing where the fish were and he'd seen a shoal of fish? Or actually is it that Jesus knows the fish better than anyone because he made them in the first place? In fact, Jesus, I believe, commanded the fish to be there. They were there because Jesus said. They swam to that place at his word. And it may well be even that Jesus was behind the lack of catch before so that he could teach Peter a lesson. But the things are certain. Peter caught no fish. He listened to Jesus. He caught more fish than ever. And Jesus was the difference. If he hadn't listened to Jesus, he would never have had that experience. And so this is the turning point in the story. And I wonder, what do we expect next? So Peter's gone out. He's caught all these masses of fish in his boat. Jesus is the guy who's told him where to go. What do you expect next? Well, this is what I expect. But when Simon Peter saw it, he was overjoyed and said to Jesus, Jesus, remain with me. We'll go into business together. You tell us where to fish, we'll put our nets down. You see, would this encounter with Jesus revolutionize Peter's family business? Well, we probably would all think in that way, wouldn't we? And maybe the temptation is to think that Jesus can act in that way for us. Maybe sometimes we have a little bit, well, not even a little bit, a far too small view of Jesus, that actually he becomes the one who gives us what we want, rather than thinking on his terms. Almost like a genie in the bottle. I wonder if, there was always got to be one Olympic illustration today. Okay. But there is just the one. And I wonder if, when we watch sort of athletes and things like that, sometimes you see them, and I'm not going into what's going on behind this, but for some this will probably be the case. Some people doing the whole crossing themselves, or praying or something like that. The question is, what are they praying for? What are they hoping for from that? Is it that they're hoping that by doing that they'll win a gold medal? And that Jesus will be, or God will be, the one who provides them with success? Now, that might be the case, I don't know. But this week there was something that was really striking, which is an American couple of divers. And this is the difference between the superficial, kind of almost superstitious Christianity that says, Jesus will give me what I want. What they did was they won a silver medal, and in their interview afterwards they said, this doesn't change anything. We're not a success or failure based on whether we have won a silver or gold medal or whatever. Our identity is in Christ. He's the one who our hope is in. He's the one who our identity is in. And that's the difference between, if you like, a superficial Christianity that says, Jesus, please allow me to get what I want. And actually, Jesus, we're yours. Help us to talk about you. Big difference. And I wonder if perhaps when we think about our own prayer lives, then sometimes that might reveal our priorities. It might be that sometimes we act as if Jesus revolves around us. Maybe our prayers are superficial or they're selfish. Maybe we find ourselves bargaining with God. God, if you do this, then I'll do this. If only God were to give me X, that job, that husband, that wife, those children, whatever. If only God gives me that, then I will. We find that basically God acts as the person who serves us by giving us what we think we want. But Peter doesn't do that, does he? Peter doesn't act in that way at all. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, it's interesting as we go through, we can look in this phrase, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, at Peter's emotions. What are his emotions? Well, he's astonished, isn't he? Verse 9 tells us that he's astonished at what's happened. He's astonished at the catch of fish. But also, he's bound to be astonished by the person that he's met. He begins to think about who he is in himself and who Jesus is. Jesus is a man of such great power and authority that the fish are where he tells them to be. I wonder if you've ever encountered somebody quite famous or somebody who you held in high esteem, and you get the whole sort of beating heart and you can feel it, and you want to speak as if you sort of really know what you're talking about, and you end up saying just something stupid. And for the next 2 years of your life, you think, why on earth did I say that to that person? When you encounter somebody who is famous or somebody who in the world's eyes is great, often we are astonished, but also there's a fear there, afraid. And that's all the more so when we encounter Jesus or God. One of the things that has been a recurring theme throughout this series of close encounters with God is that when people meet God, their first instinct is fear. And we start with fear because of our experience and our knowledge. You see, our experience will tell us, I've messed up in the past. I'm a sinner. We aren't perfect. In fact, far from it. Peter says he is a sinful man, someone who's lived in God's world as if it's his own. Living with himself, making all the rules, with his own priorities first. His reflection on the past is that he's imperfect. And if we're all honest, we would say that that is true of all of us. Every single one of us. We are not perfect. But that's all. Why does that? So you put the two together. You've got the bigness of God. You've got the imperfection of us. Well, that means that actually we're not safe. Jesus is totally different from anyone that he's met before. A man of God who teaches with authority, has power to transform a hopeless day into something else. And Peter's brain says Jesus' power, his authority, his purity. And he says, my sin, my insignificance. I'm not safe. I'm not safe here. Get away from me. Depart from me. Now, I don't think at this stage Peter completely understands that Jesus is God. But his reaction is the same as those who meet with God throughout the Bible. It starts with Adam and Eve, doesn't it, in the Garden of Eden. What do they do? Well, Adam and Eve sin. And what do when they sin? They hide from God. They want to get away from him because they know they're not safe. They can't be in his presence. And the words that Peter says are words that anyone who is a Christian must have said at some point in their lives. If you're a Christian here today, those are words that you will have realized and had to say. I am sinful and I am not safe with you, a pure and holy God. You see, we are all aware of our own sin. We're aware of the holiness and perfection of God. And so we all will be afraid of the time that we will be in his presence. Peter's response makes complete and utter sense. God is a consuming fire for sinners. There is plenty of reason to be afraid. But this leads us to the second thing to think about from this passage. And it's this. Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. Just as Peter's words of we didn't catch anything and all that made perfect sense, Jesus turns it on its head. Just as I'm a sinner and I'm not safe with God makes perfect sense, Jesus turns that on its head too. He says, do not be afraid. We need to trust the comfort of the Lord. The temptation is that we feel ashamed and we run away from God because he's dangerous. But Jesus says, don't run away. Come with me. And friends, this is so important to grasp. Jesus doesn't deny Peter's sinfulness. He deals with it. Let me explain briefly. So God is angry with the sin of humanity. And so what God did was he gave us a go-between to represent us between humanity and God. They were called priests in the Old Testament. They offered sacrifices for sin to bring about atonement, making us one with God. But when Jesus came, he became the ultimate go-between, the ultimate priest, because he's fully God in representing God to humanity, but also fully human in representing us to God. So Peter can be in the presence of God because Jesus is fully human. He's not consumed by Jesus' perfection because Jesus is the perfect go-between. He's the one who didn't sin, but he offered a sacrifice of himself to God, paying for sin. And now where is Jesus? Sitting in heaven, his work is done. You see, we are sinners. But in Christ, our sin is dealt with. And so with Jesus, you do not need to be afraid. With Jesus, God becomes a reconciled father rather than a consuming fire. A reconciled father rather than a consuming fire. So we can have happy security if we're with Jesus. That's what happens when we trust the comfort of the Lord. So every Christian, if we've all said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. So also every Christian has heard the words of Jesus saying, don't be afraid, stay with me. I think as Christians, this has to be part of our healthy daily routine. Saying, I am a sinner, but I'm also trusting Jesus. It means that we should probably stop letting our emotions drive our attitude towards God. Because if we're bound by our emotions, then we'll feel like our standing with God goes up and down with how we're feeling. That often tends to be very closely linked to our experience as well. What have I done today? Have I been a good person? Have I read my Bible? Have I prayed? Have I been really, really, really godly? And then we'll feel better about ourselves. Or maybe the opposite. I failed again. God must hate me. Why does he put up with me? You see, when Jesus takes these truths and turns them on their head and says, you've missed the one key thing, which is me, then what he does is he trumps those realities. But in order to come to this, in order to know this, we need to come to Jesus. Because without Jesus, there is no hope before God. Coming to Jesus will mean a change of our priorities. You see, remember how we expected Peter to say, Jesus, join in my family business. What does Jesus say to Peter? He says this, from now on, you will be catching men. What happens is not that Jesus joins Peter's family business, but that Peter joins Jesus' family business. No longer catching fish, but catching men. Jesus is on a mission to rescue the lost. Peter used to catch fish for a living. And I really struggled with this kind of catching men analogy. It's just a bit weird, isn't it? Because generally fish are quite safe in water. And they don't like to be caught. So I was kind of thinking, oh yeah, how does that work? So this is my conclusion. Fish are happy in water because they're safe there. People aren't. I know that sounds quite flippant, but let's be serious. People aren't safe in water. We see the news, don't we? People who fled to Europe on boats across the Mediterranean. Boats which are completely inadequate, ending up in the water, desperate for rescue. They can't swim their way out of it. Their only hope is that one of the boats patrolling the area will see them and bring them aboard. And similarly, humanity is hopeless, drowning in a sea of sin that will kill us, even though many of us and many of the world don't realize that. But that is why Jesus came, to draw us out and bring us safely home to God. And those who've been rescued are now involved in the rescue mission for others. If you like, we're in the boat looking out for other people to bring alongside us that rescue mission. So, as we draw to a close, I just want us to reflect on these three things for ourselves. You and God. Your emotions, your experience, your reason, your thinking. What do you feel about God today? What's been your experience of relating to God in the past? What do you think about God this morning? And if you want to be specific, you could even talk about Jesus. What does the truth of God's word, though, have to say to us? So, what will it mean to trust the commands of the Lord? What will it mean to derive comfort from trusting the comfort of the Lord? Just have a think or reflect. A bit of time, perhaps, in your own mind to think about those things. Where are you with God and Jesus this morning? And how is it that trusting the commands of the Lord and trusting the comfort of the Lord will shape and encourage your heart this morning? I'll give you a minute or so. I'm just going to put it together in terms of where the story finishes. So just have a think. Now, maybe that those things are worth thinking on and praying on during the week. Thinking about where you're at in your heart and your mind as you reflect on the past and what God's word that changes all of those things, reinterprets them. Where does it leave us? Well, as we finish, what does it look like then for Peter? What does it look like to go and catch men, so to speak? Well, he trusts the command of the Lord. We've seen that. He does what he says. He trusts the comfort of the Lord. Rather than running from God, he knows that his only hope is to cling on Jesus. And so it's shown by what he does next. Verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now this is the final little surprise. When they say they left everything behind, that means all those fish that they caught, they left. That for me was the biggest surprise of this week. Because the miraculous catch of fish wasn't about Peter's business. It wasn't about Peter's wants or needs. It was so that Peter knew who Jesus was. And so the fish were no longer important to Peter because he had Jesus. And I wonder, and this was a big challenge for me this week, thinking about sort of the who's basically, is Jesus my thing that gives me what I want? If Jesus were to give you everything that you wanted, whatever that is in your deepest recesses of your brain, if he were to give you everything that you wanted, it still would not be worth trading in for him. Peter left everything. It's not worth trading in. So when we were praying earlier on, Nandi was praying that wonderful prayer about the idols of our hearts and treating the gifts as if they're God. Let's not be foolish. If you know God, if you've met with Jesus, let's treasure him. Let's love him. Let's delight in him. Jesus doesn't command us to give up our jobs to follow him. He commands us to reorient our priorities. Peter discovered that it looked foolish to a world of reason. It felt difficult because emotionally it wasn't always easy. He experienced suffering, but Jesus never let Peter down. And whatever you're thinking this morning, whatever is going through your mind up there with those things, the same is true for you. Don't let your emotions cloud your judgment about Jesus. Don't let your reason, or don't think that your reason is somehow perfect when there's so much that you don't know. Don't look to past experience and disregard God. Instead, trust the word of God as your authority and treasure Jesus as your savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are all sorry for our sin, for the way that we've lived in your world, the world you made as if it's ours. When we've loved the things that you've given us more than you yourself. We are sorry, and we know that we deserve nothing from you. And yet, you came and you lived amongst us, God with us. We thank you very much that you died on a cross for our sin. And not just that you died on a cross, but that you were raised to new life. And now you are seated at the right hand of your Father as our great high priest. So we can have confidence to draw near to him with you. Please help us to remember that we need to trust you daily. And please would we treasure you as our greatest reward for your glory. Amen. We're going to finish by singing. Picks up on that idea of we're not safe before God, but we have a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me, let's stand and let's sing.